We had confession Lord's Day 1, the only comfort in life and death. Then we come to Lord's Day 2, the heading, the first part of the three parts of the catechism. The first part, our sin and misery. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We read through this Lord's Day, and it seems to me the default reaction is to put the mood of the Lord's Day a bit over there as, yeah, this is doctrinally true, I'm a sinner, but it's theory that I can put over there. Then we read Mark chapter 14, and we meet Peter, a man like you and me. And he breaks down and weeps. Matthew adds, he wept bitterly. So my question becomes, should Peter's reaction in Mark 14, his sense of misery, be common Christian experience? What do you think? Is this your experience? Weeping bitterly because of sin? Your own sin? We're in that part of the catechism called sin and misery. Curiosity. When the catechism was first divided into three parts, the title over part one was simply misery. Not sin, simply our misery. But misery is a miserable word. No one welcomes it. And we do what we can to rid ourselves of misery. Whether it's misery in the sense of poverty or misery in the sense of pain or misery in the sense of loneliness, we want to be rid of anything that's miserable. And so when we come to the section of the catechism called sin and misery, we're inclined to, let's skip this or put the topic on the shelf because, yeah, we've got to deal with it, but let's stay emotionally detached. But you will recall from Lord's Day 1 the glorious comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And then question 2 of Lord's Day 1 asked, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ? To live and die in the joy of the gospel, says Lord's Day 1, I need to know first how great my sins and misery are. Okay, then I can spend some time in the theory of sin and misery, but joy is an emotion. To appreciate the joy of the gospel, I need to step away from the theory of misery and experience the emotion of misery. Like Peter. That's why I want to summarize the sermon this afternoon this way: experiencing our misery before God is essential to enjoying the gospel of grace. Experiencing our misery before God is essential to enjoying the God of grace, the gospel of grace. So, three questions. Why was Peter miserable? Then, what made his misery so profound? In third place, how's his misery removed? First, then, why was Peter miserable? And we can answer that with saying, because he denied the Lord and did it three times, too. Good. So tell me this. Why is denying the Lord a reason to break down and weep? How would you answer that? And we could say, well, it's because he's down on himself. After all, he failed a dear friend. Okay, that's a reason to break down and weep, maybe. Or we could say, well, he's embarrassed because he said he was willing to die for the Lord. And he showed himself to be a wimp. Yeah, that can make you break down and weep. You can also say, well, he lost face with his friends, the other disciples. They heard him say, I'll die with you rather than deny you. So his ego is bruised. Yeah, that can make you break down and weep too. And we can relate to these explanations. It's why we get down on ourselves and maybe even weep. But we do need to know, congregation, that the biblical answer to why did Peter weep is much deeper than a sense of he's down on himself or he's embarrassed at what happened. I say that because Mark 14 has Peter beside this fire. And over there's Jesus. And of course, there's other people around the fire. There's soldiers milling around. There's a couple of slave girls. Well, the point now is, Mark 14 pictures Peter there and Jesus there. And Peter denies Jesus. Okay, so we picture these interaction between the two, Peter, Jesus, Jesus, Peter. In point of fact, though, the scripture wants us to know that there's not just Peter and Jesus and a few soldiers, etc., but present is also God. I say this because we're not to think that the interactions here are simply horizontal, Peter, Jesus, Jesus, Peter, horizontal. But we need to think in terms of vertical. Present here is God. God is witnessing what Peter is saying. I don't know the man. To us, the presence of witnesses makes us feel worse. What do they think of me? What are they going to say to somebody else about what I've just done? But the witness that's present here in Mark 14 is Peter's maker, is Peter's lawgiver. He said, you shall not bear false witness. Is the judge. Peter didn't just betray Jesus, Peter snubbed God. Peter disobeyed his maker. That's what gives an added dimension to the whole event. But it's not just an added dimension to what happens in Mark 14. Isn't it so, congregation, that God is present in every one of our interactions? Where we do something, say something in relation to a second party, there is never only just me and the other person. There's always a third present, God. And who is God? Peter knew his Bible. He knew very well that this God spoke in Genesis 1 and this world came to be. What a God this is. He knew very well, this is the God who appeared on Mount Sinai and said of Israel, you are my people, and the mountains quaking and there's smoke and there's fire, thunder. God in all his majesty. He knew very well that this is the God who appeared to Ezekiel. In all the majesty and the glory and the gravitas of Ezekiel 1, and as Ezekiel sees this God, his reaction is instant. He falls on his face. That's the God who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read it in Mark chapter 9. Peter's response was, he was terrified. You don't mess with this God. This is the God who said of people in the beginning, you're my people. This is the God against whom the human race rebelled. More on that with Lord's Day 3. But the result is God's decreed death for mankind. So the whole Old Testament smells of death. All those sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the temple, was the aroma of death. That's God's holiness. I make a point of saying this, congregation, because me hurting my neighbor is never just me hurting my neighbor, it's always me offending God. And offending God is never just a, oops, sorry about that. That was a mistake. Me offending God is always rebellion against the Creator, against He upon whom I depend for life and breath and everything, says the apostle in Acts 17. Rebelling against the Creator, that's got to instill holy fear in anyone who takes God seriously. I've crossed this God upon whom I depend for everything. I've crossed Him. That's big. I need then to own my transgression. I did wrong. I spoke wrongly. This is my sin. I need to own it. problem, of course, is as we sin, we tend not to think in terms of, well, not just the two of us, I'm sinning against somebody. We don't think in terms of, but God's here too. We forget he's present. Or we minimize him. Yeah, he understands. He'll overlook. But that's not congregation what the scripture says. God isn't who we like him to be. His response to my sin is not what I think he should respond with. He's God. So, why does Peter feel miserable? He understands something of who God is. He's offended God. You see, this is your confession in Lord's Day 2. From where do you know your sins and misery? And the answer is from the law of God. God is present. God has given particular parameters, particular commands. And we're snubbing our nose at those commands. God. That's why Peter breaks down, weeps. I need to take this a step farther. It's our second point. What made Peter's misery so profound? What made it so profound? Back in Genesis chapter 3, directly after the accounts of the fall into sin, there's a description of the Lord God coming to seek out the man, Adam and Eve. Think about it. The God who was snubbed, slapped in the face, rejected, turns around and seeks out sinful Adam, sinful Eve, to do what? To establish with them a covenant of grace and promise to them, I will send redemption in a coming Savior, the seed of the woman. In the course of time, God did exactly that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, Son of God, true man. Jesus grew up, called a number of disciples to follow him, including Peter. Peter, a sinner like you and me, with his own baggage and his own history. And the Son of God says to Peter, follow me. And moves upon Peter so that Peter does follow Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus. And then came the evening when they're all sitting at table together, and Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, picks up a towel, and starts washing feet. He gets to Peter's feet, and Peter says, you don't need to wash my feet. No, 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 I don't want you to. But Jesus prevails upon him and washes Peter's feet. Why did he do that? because he was illustrating how much he was going to give in order to serve the undeserving. He laid down his life for a sinner like Peter. And he said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, you go and do the same. He says, this is love. Love isn't simply a feeling, but it is actually washing the other's feet, in Jesus' case, literally, in much of life, metaphorically, being the least, deny yourself to do the very humbling deed that actually serves the neighbor. That's what Peter had experienced just a few hours ago. But now what's happening? Jesus has been arrested. He's over there being mocked and scourged and everything else. And Peter is here by the fire and it's comfortable. He's kind of watching. And somebody says to Peter, you belong? No, I don't. It happens three times. Where was Peter's love? And I'm going to say, congregation, Peter's love was there, all right. But his love for himself. If I'm going to probably be connected to that man over there, that's my skin. And so he refuses to display love to Jesus. How could he display love? Yes, I am one of them. In some other way, speaking up in Jesus' favor. Yeah, perhaps. But the fact of the matter is, what does he do? Denies Jesus. No, nothing. I got nothing to do with him. And he swears an oath. Never heard of Jesus. What's he doing? Anything but love. What has God done for him? Send his only son into the world to pay for Peter's sin. Peter's experienced something of that with Jesus washing his feet, telling him, I'm going to go to the cross for you. And Peter's reaction, not me. Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You should love your neighbors yourself. Why is that the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind? Because God's emptied himself for you. Why love your neighbors yourself? Because God did that for you. That's the summary of the law. But Peter says, it's too hard. That's too dangerous. I can't do that. Did Peter understand all of this? This much is clear, congregation. When the rooster crowed, Peter remembered Jesus' words. And it twigged on him, despite my big promise, I'm ready even to die with you, but I'll never deny you. He thought he'd be a man. It twigged on him, I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. I'm nothing. A little bit of pressure. and I deny my Savior, I betray my friend, where's my love? Bit of pressure. And it became so clear to him what his heart was like, he could not love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind, and he could not love his neighbors himself. Instead, he was inclined by nature to hate God and neighbor, including that neighbor who just washed his feet. And that is why, congregation, he broke down and wept. Was this material of Lord's Day 2, Peter, your depraved man, just unpleasant theory that he had to work with but can stay on the shelf? He's confronted with himself. And he's experiencing the rotten feeling of, I'm a sinner. Over against all God does for me, all I can do is hate him. I can't love him the way God loves me. It's not theory. It's experience. And he breaks down and he cries. That's Peter. What about you and me? None of us is in Peter's situation. But God, my brothers and sisters, confronts us daily with himself. He puts others on our path. Sometimes nice people, sometimes less than nice people, nice situations, less than nice situations. Do you show love for God then? Love for the neighbor? Or in fact, love for yourself? I think, congregation, we need here to be brutally honest. Jesus told the disciples in John 13 when he washed their feet, "Now you go and do likewise. I've given you an example you should follow," he said. Empty yourself, sacrifice yourself to do the humiliating. So here's my question. Have you actually washed your neighbor's feet? Now, I don't mean that physically, though that's fine. Have you actually washed your neighbor's feet? Stoop so low to set yourself aside in order to advantage the other. And please remember, in Peter's instance, Jesus is a criminal. He's being slapped, he's being mocked, he's being pushed around, spit upon. How tempting to say, I won't associate with him. He's dirt. And yet when Peter realized his failure, he breaks down and weeps bitterly, though Jesus is a criminal and the person on your path. It's not often that somebody's on our path on the social level Jesus was in Mark 14. a criminal, arrested, scourged, spit upon. And yet the question, would you wash, have you washed such a person's feet? And we may say, well, no, but we try, and God knows we try. It's good. Brothers, sisters, God does not save us because we try. Effort doesn't get us into the kingdom of heaven. It's because he's God. He's perfect, he's holy, and we may not rebel against him in the slightest. And so I'm back to the question. Have you washed another's feet? Have you loved the neighbor the way God loves you? Please, this isn't theory. When you made profession of faith, the older ones in the congregation, you promised that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart. You promised to serve him according to his word. Have you? When you got married, you promised to empty yourself for the sake of your spouse. Husbands, you shall love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave up for her. Well, that's pretty radical. This isn't theory. How do we, in fact, love our wives? And the same goes for the women in the congregation. That same love for the husband as Christ has shown. When you became parents, you promised to care for your little ones, to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You illustrate Christ's love to the children. How? By washing their feet. And the same is true for the young people, the children of the congregation. As we grow in the Lord, you see the example of the Savior. And do you, in fact, follow it? Imitate the example. What am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to get at, congregation, is that this notion of I have failed, I've offended God, cannot be theory. Peter goes, breaks down, and weeps bitterly. My brothers, my sisters, there is need, there is place for you, for me, to do exactly the same. Why? Because we're sinners as Peter. And we're inclined by nature to hate God and neighbor. And we all know it. And we need to be big enough, mature enough in the Lord to break down in its time and cry. And our last point, how is this misery overcome? Peter denies Jesus. The third time, Jesus turns around and looks at Peter. What do you think Peter saw on Jesus' face. Would it be anger? Disappointment? Resentment? We're not told. But the gospel, my brothers, my sisters, the gospel is Jesus is not telling Peter, "Oh, you loser," but is telling Peter, "I'm going to go to the cross for that sin. I'm taking your denial onto my shoulders, and I'm going to get crucified in order to pay for your sin, your betrayal." That's the gospel. And what happened when Jesus went to the cross with Peter's betrayal pressing down upon him? Says the scripture, Jesus paid for sin. Jesus reconciled Peter to the Father. So, when Jesus arose from the dead 3 days later, he says to the women at the tomb, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going to be before you to Galilee." And Peter. Peter the betrayer. Peter the man who broke down and wept. He felt so miserable because of his sin. And Jesus to him, "Here's the gospel for you, Peter. I died for you. I arose for you. Your sin, Peter, is washed away." Now, what do you think, congregation? What if Peter had not sinned? Or left his sin as just theory that sits on the shelf there? Yeah, it's the unpleasant stuff. Would he have been taken by the joy of the gospel of forgiveness to the degree that 1 Peter chapter 1 displays? We read 1 Peter 1. The man's ecstatic. "Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused to be born again to a living hope." And on he goes, the glorious gospel of, "I'm an heir to life eternal." Why is he so happy? Why is he so joyful? And I'll tell you why, congregation. It's because he understood the greatness of his sin and misery. He'd been there. He realized, "I don't deserve any good thing from God." And yet, he gave his son to die for my sin. What do you need to know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of Lord's Day 1? "I belong to Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior," 1 Peter 1. What do you need to know? First, how great my sins and misery are. Please, brothers, sisters, don't inoculate yourself against feelings of misery on account of sin. On the contrary, be big enough in Christ Jesus to feel rotten for sin, that you might delight in the gospel of redemption. Christ died for your sins. Those specific sins. Gospel. He died for me. Amen. that sense of joy that comes after weeping, that sings Psalm 31, stanzas 6 and 9. Together now with the church, all ages and places, make profession of that glorious faith, this God who's given so much in Christ Jesus for the undeserving is my God. The Apostles' Creed is put to music in hymn 1.